أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. قال الله تعالى ما تحسبونه هينا وهو عند الله عظيم. وقال تعالى إن ربك لبالمرصاد. صدق الله العظيم. This is a chapter باب في الورع وترك الشبهات. It's a chapter regarding ورع, scrupulousness, وترك الشبهات, leaving those things that are unclear or those things that are ambiguous. Allah Most High, He says in Surah An-Nur, although it is contextual, there's a universality to the expression as well, that Allah Ta'ala says when talking about the people who spread the ifk about Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, rumors about her, that you say these things, وَتَحْسَبُونَهُ هَيِّنًا, that you think that these things are just small matters, وَهُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَظِيمٌ, and you think they're small matters, but they really are enormities with Allah Ta'ala. It's a really big deal. Certain, these things that you're saying about Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. And so Imam al-Nawawi, as a mufassir as well, he says that this is not, although the Qur'an has ayat that are contextual, they should be understood in a certain context. It's important not to pigeonhole the entire understanding, the meaning of the Qur'an to specific context. There are certain things that you can extract that are universal principles, because the book of Allah Ta'ala, although it came down in a certain time and place, in a certain manner, in a certain way, and to understand that context helps you to understand the book of Allah. That context is definitely not the complete understanding of what the book of Allah is. And this has to do with, you know, we're taking a fiqh class, and the kind of primer to that fiqh class is lessons in Aqidah on Wednesday. And so we talked about how the belief of the Muslims is Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah has always been that the book of Allah is a sifa min sifat Allah tabarak wa ta'ala ghir makhluq. It's an uncreated and eternal attribute of Allah Ta'ala, divine speech. So by its very essence and its very definition, although there is a type of contextuality that may be drawn toward it, context is not envelop the meanings of the Qur'an, because context cannot envelop the universal, the acontextual, who is Allah Ta'ala. So from there we draw the idea that there are many things a person will say with their tongue and you think it's not a big deal, and it's with Allah Ta'ala a very big deal. There are certain things a person may make fun of, a person may joke about, a person may spread, and it will make a person with Allah Ta'ala in great trouble. And there are many things a person may say and not really think that much of it, and it may achieve for a person with Allah Ta'ala very high rank. It's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that there's something a person may say and they may not think very much of it. Because of it, Allah loves that thing that they said so much that Allah Ta'ala will write that person's name amongst the book of people that he's pleased with until the day that they meet him. This is, you know, the last hadith of Sahih Bukhari. What is it? Right, kalimatani khafifatani ala lisani habibatani ila rahmani thaqilatani fil mizani. Right, there are two words, and it comes in many different riwayat, but there are two words that are really light on the tongue, and they're very heavy in the scale pounds on the Day of Judgment, and they're beloved to Allah Ta'ala. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanallah al-azim. And so, you know, you may not think a big deal of it, I may not think a big deal of it, but when we know Allah Ta'ala, it's something that He loves, and it's something that is a big deal to Him, then a person gives it some weight. And on the flip side, you know, there are things تَحْسِبُونَهُ هَيِّنًا وَهُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَظِيمٌ, that it comes in that same hadith that we mentioned before, that a person may say something, and because of which Allah writes that book, that person's name in the book of people he hates, all the way until they come face to face with each other on the Day of Judgment. And that's very scary. That's why a person should be very careful about what they say. And it's, you know, if you say something that really your tongue got the best of you, you should, you know, a person should, all of us should be Very quick to apologize and seek forgiveness from Allah Ta'ala, even if it's something doubtful. And that's really what the whole point of this chapter is what al-wara' wa tarku shubuhat, that to be scrupulous and to be careful about the way you do things in your life, and to leave those things that are ambiguous, that may, you know, you're not 100% sure, is this a good thing or a bad thing? Because certain things you may not know about, you may not understand, but it's a big deal with Allah Ta'ala. And the ulama write there's a lot of things, you know, we can learn in fiqh class later on, but there are a lot of things, you know, that a person, if they say, they may not think a big deal out of it, and it's sin. And there's a lot of things if a person say, they may not think a big deal out of it, but it's kufr. It's kufr. And so a person should be very careful. This is the meaning of this, that you think, you say a word and you think that it's very light, but it's really indeed, with Allah Ta'ala, it's awful in its enormity. وَقَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ, that Allah Ta'ala says that verily your Lord is waiting in ambush for you. Meaning that you may do something and you may be walking into a trap. Right? There are people who, they suffer bad ends. There are people who suffer bad ends. May Allah Ta'ala be our protection. They live a life of Islam and of deen and iman, and right near the end, everything gets screwed up. This doesn't just happen to Muslims, it happens to the ummah that came before us. It happened to them. Why? Because there's a spiritual sin that a person does first, and afterward, Allah sets them up with a test that they're going to fail. That's why a person should constantly be making tawbah and seeking refuge in Allah Ta'ala from their sins, that their sins should ever one day, you know, become something that earns Allah's hate, and Allah Ta'ala sets a person up with a test that they fail at. That's why people should be afraid of their sins. Otherwise, everyone who says La ilaha illallah, their sins will be forgiven one day. You understand what I'm saying? That's not the big deal. You know, a person, there are certain hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he actually swore the Sahaba not to tell anybody. Why? Because he said if the people understand the reality of Allah's rahmah, then they may not, you know, they may become lazy and stop doing good works and start, you know, figure that they have this made. The sin itself is not a big deal. It doesn't harm Allah Ta'ala. The thing that's a big deal is the arrogance with which the sin is made. That with that arrogance, if a person earns Allah Ta'ala's hatred and he sets somebody up for a test that they're not going to pass, that's the thing that is concerning. That's the thing that's concerning. A test that you'll fail and it will rob your iman from you before you leave. So a person needs to be very careful, constantly ask Allah Ta'ala, Ya Allah, I know I did so many things that I know about, and I know I did so many things that I don't know about that rightfully would earn your anger. But I ask you, because you have power, I have nothing. You have power to forgive me, that I ask you to forgive me. I don't have any reason even I can come up with for which to forgive me, except for you're the Akramul Akrameen. You're the most noble of the noble and the most generous of the generous. And all I have to say is that I recognize that. I recognize my own faults. Don't come with pretense to Allah Ta'ala. هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنِ اتَّقَى لَا تُزَكُّوا فَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't act like you're clean and pure people. Allah Ta'ala says this to all of us. He said, don't act like you're clean and pure people. هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنِ اتَّقَى. He knows who has taqwa and who's running some different type of operation in their heart. Allah knows best. So, you know, a person should remember that, and that should cause a person to have fear when they engage in doubtful things. وعن النعمان بن بشير رضي الله تعالى عنهما قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إن الحلال بين والحرام بين وبينهما مشتبهات لا يعلمهن كثير من الناس فمن اتقى الشبهات فقد استبرأ لدينه وعرضه ومن وقع في الشبهات وقع في الحرام كالراعي يرعى حول الحمى يوشك أن يرتع فيه ألا إن لكل ملك حما ألا وإن حمى الله محارمه ألا وإن في الجسد مضغة إذا صلحت صلح الجسد كله وإذا فسد الجسد كله ألا وهي القلب متفق عليه ورواياه من طريق بألفاظ متقاربة. So النعمان بن بشير, he narrates a hadith which is narrated by both Bukhari and Muslim with similar wordings that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, I heard him say sallallahu alaihi wasallam that what is haram is clear, halal is clear, and what is haram is clear, and between them there are many doubtful things or ambiguous matters. Very few people know them. Not a lot of people know what they are. What does this mean? This means that there are some people who know what they are. Who are they? They're the ulama. So don't go and, like, you know, afterwards say, I, you know, start to enforce your opinions on the ulama. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says most people don't know them, but there are some people who understand them. But most people don't know them. So this hadith is for the benefit of most people in that sense. And so whoever protects themselves or shields themselves, فَمَنْ اتَّقَ الشُّبُهَاتِ, whoever protects himself from those doubtful matters, that person has فَقَدْ اسْتَبْرَأَ لِدِينِهِ وَعِرْضِهِ, that person, they have been pure and they have been free from blame in their deen and in their honor. In their deen and in their honor. And whoever falls into those shubuhat, that person will fall into haram. Doubtful matters, whoever stays away from them, that person has been pure, his deen has been pure, and his honor has been pure from any sort of fault. And whoever falls into those doubtful matters, that person will fall into the haram. Why? Because the line where the doubtful matters ends and where the haram begins, it's not very clear. You only find out after the fact what happened. You won't be able to manage it at the time. There are many things like that. It's like a person who, you know, they're on a diet and they calculate, okay, I can eat like 47% of this, you know, a piece of this pie. You know, if you don't have any self-control, what's going to happen? You'll start it and you're going to finish it. You'll cross the line. Well, that's the diet. Inshallah, you just go on a treadmill for another, you know, 2 hours or whatever, 2.5 hours and work the pie off. This is the deen of Allah Ta'ala. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying, you're not going to be able to stop in the middle because you don't know where that line is. It's not exactly clear to you. So the person who leaves those doubtful matters, that person has retained his deen and his honor without blemish or without blame. And the person who falls into doubtful matters will fall into the haram. Now note, this is very important. This is a very big misconception that people have in their deen, in the time and place we live in. Because if someone says in this time and in this place, brother, sister, this is a doubtful matter, we should abstain from it, what's the first thing someone, pow, you know, they kind of have the rejoinder that they'll smack you with right away. They'll say, Akhi, you're being extreme. Akhi, there's not haraj in the deen. The deen is not meant to be difficult, etc., etc. And these are, وَمَا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. This is correct. But, it's part of the Qur'an. And this hadith is also correct, that a person should stay away from doubtful matters. So a petty mind will say, well, I'll choose this one and not choose the other one. A mind that actually is working properly will understand there's nothing in the Qur'an and in the Sunnah that don't align with each other. There's no ta'arud between them. وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. If this was actually the origin of this kitab and of the Sunnah was from other than Allah Ta'ala, then the people would have found much, much discord in it. But there's no discord. There's a way that both can be true at the same time. The meaning of وَمَا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ is that what? If you practice the deen the way it's supposed to be practiced, you will be able to do it. It's not impossible. That's what the meaning of that is. The meaning of this is you'll come across things that are doubtful. And what is the sunnah at that point? The sunnah is to avoid them. Why? Because if you make a habit of not avoiding them, then you will fall into the haram. And whoever falls into the haram, what happens? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that person, once they fall into the haram, what will they be like? They will be like a herder, karra'i, yar'a hawla al-hima, right? It's like a herder who herds his flock. And this is difficult because not a lot of us have herded sheep. Has anyone here herded sheep before? Nobody. Okay, so herding sheep is interesting. It's an interesting thing to do, right? What happens is you have sheep. That's like one of the most mubarak forms of wealth that a person can have. If you have money in the bank, they say, 3% we'll give you every year, right? But nothing's happening. They're giving you 3% of nothing to make like more of nothing. That's basically what it is. Whereas sheep is like actual tangible piece of property, and with time they multiply, etc. They give you milk, they give you wool, they give you meat, they give you all sorts of things. And so what happens is that how did people in the old days feed the sheep? You have to take it somewhere where there's water, and you have to take it somewhere where there's something to eat. And so that's not like they're going to go to the store and buy a bean burrito from Taco Bell for everyone and sheep, right? So you have to move, from one place to the other. And when they eat all of the stuff in one place, then you go to the next one, then you go to the next one. So in the old days, the kings of ancient times, and even of modern times, they have something called a hima. They have a royal forest or a royal sanctuary in which people from the outside are not allowed to come and hunt. and in which people from the outside are not allowed to graze their animals. Why? Because then the royal flocks will not have anything to eat and drink, and because then the king will not have a good time hunting. Hunting is like the favorite pastime of the kings of old. Nowadays people play PlayStation. If you want to, you know, have a pastime, hunting is like more manly. You should, like, you know, go do something manly, not sit at home, like, you know, like a whatever. So the point is that, because then people say, oh shit, he's being negative. I say, okay, you're right, I'm backing off. See, I'm backing off. So what happens is that if you cross into that, they'll kill you. Back in the days, if you cross into the royal sanctuary, they will kill you. They will take your flocks, they will kill you, and that's it. Game over. This is an understanding people used to have, that you just don't cross that line. And so the problem is, though, that when you're taking a flock from place to place, in the old days, it's not like they have like a border checkpoint where they're going to check your ID that, oh, you crossed into the thing. It's not like they fenced the whole royal sanctuary. It's just known by custom where the royal sanctuary starts and where it ends. And so if you're around there and your sheep are having a good time, and like you could either go like 50 yards that way and the sheep could eat and probably no one will find out, or you have to go, you know, somewhere further down. I remember there was a student, Sheikh Kimo, may Allah Ta'ala preserve him and increase him in barakah in this world and the hereafter, one of the most wonderful people I ever met in my life, is Bambara. Not Bambara, Afwan, he probably punch me if I said he heard that. He was Mandinka from Gambia, right? Anyone here read Roots? You know Roots, right? Alex Haley, right? So his forefather is a Muslim. Alex Haley is a descendant of slaves, and he wrote the stories of their family, which is a blessing from Allah Ta'ala that they even knew who their family was, because many people who were came in servitude, you know, that information was taken away. So his forefather, who was Mandinka, came from Gambia. His name was Kunta Kinte, right? And so Kunta Kinte, he finally made it back to Africa, and they buried him there. I don't know if it was after his death or before, but he's buried there. So he says, I lived in Kunta Kinte's village. And so when I was a kid, people would come from America to visit Kunta Kinte because he has like tens of thousands of descendants now. And so he goes, I didn't know who Kunta Kinte was. I thought he was like a great alim or something, because why else would people come and visit his grave? I thought he was like a wali of Allah or something like that. Then I found out later, you know, that who he was. Anyway, so Kimo one time, this is the, you know, this mashayikh should teach the students for free. And they still do in many places. There are many people who are saddled with debt, mashallah, when they graduate from school. I say, mashallah, my education was from the awliya of Allah Ta'ala, and they've taught me without taking a cent. May Allah Ta'ala give them the highest rank in Jannah. So, you know, but you help out a little bit. So what happened was, one time there was a drought in Mauritania. Kimo took the sheikh's animals, and he walked all the way to Mali from like the central part of Mauritania with the animals. He walked all the way to Mali because he knew a place where in times of drought, you can take your animals to water them. Why? Because otherwise the entire herd will die. And so sometimes, right, the royal sanctuary is like just like 50 yards that way. You could go, animals eat, drink, no one's the wiser, you'll make it out, no problem, right? Or you have to go walk all the way to Mali from, like, you know, from Taganet all the way to Mali with the herds. It's like really difficult. Who wants to do that? I mean, he was gone for like a month. MashaAllah. May Allah Ta'ala reward him for serving the Shaykh like that. And so what happens is that you can do that. You make a shortcut, and then afterward, when the king's men show up, you're dead. That's it. You're dead, your flocks are gone, and it's just game over. That's what the picture that this hadith is trying to illustrate, if a person tries to understand. So he says the likeness of a person who falls into doubtful matters is the likeness of a herder who, like, just straddles the line close to the royal sanctuary. It's very close. It's very close that person will cross over and allow his animals to graze there. And then the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives a very stern warning. He says that, nay, indeed, verily, every king has a sanctuary. Nay, indeed, the sanctuary of Allah Ta'ala is haram. Those things that are haram. And then he says what? He says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, such a beautiful hadith. Just a couple of lines, but so much meaning in it. He says, nay, verily in every body there is a morsel of flesh. If that morsel of flesh is straight, then the entire body will be straight. And if that morsel of flesh is spoiled, then the entire body will be spoiled. And verily that morsel of flesh is what? It's the heart. It's the heart. It's a very important hadith. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will then elaborate on this last sentence. What is the connection with this last sentence? about the morsel of flesh being straight and the body being straight, and that morsel of flesh when it goes crooked, the whole body going crooked. What is the relationship between the heart being straight and between a person being spared from falling into doubtful matters? An Anas radiallahu ta'ala, if you look at the hadith, the way the compilers compiled them, there's a genius to it. He says that Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and the Nabiya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَجَدَ تَمْرَةً فِي الطَّرِيقِ فَقَالَ لَوْلَا أَنِّي أَخَافُ أَن تَكُونَ مِنَ الصَّدَقَةِ لَأَكَلْتُهَا. He said that once the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was walking on a path and he saw a date sitting on the, just laying on the floor. Look at the humility of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well. He said that, was it not that I feared that this date is from the money of sadaqah that was supposed to go to somebody and didn't reach there? He said, I would have picked it up off the floor and eaten it. But that's his taqwa, his wara, right? There's a doubtful matter, and he abstained from it. And he said that to teach the ummah about it. It's a hadith muttafaqun alayh. It's narrated both by Sahih Bukhari and by Sahih Muslim. وعن النواس بن سمعان رضي الله تعالى عنهما عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال البر حسن الخلق والإثم ما حاك في نفسك وكرهت أن يطلع عليه الناس رواه مسلم وحاك بالحاء المهملة والكافي أي تردد فيه. سيدنا النواس بن سمعان, whose father came and visited the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم when the tribes came to accept Islam. Nawas bin Sam'an, he narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said what? He said, righteousness or piety is having good character. Having good character. That people, when they meet you, they should go away somehow having been bettered by what you gave to them in terms of your character. If someone was nice to you, you should be even nicer back to them. If someone's bad to you, you should at least not make zulm on them. You should show them something better than what they showed you always. He said that, what is piety? Piety is good character. And he says, what is sin? Sin is that thing that is doubtful inside of your nafs, inside of your heart. And the word nafs and the word qalb here are interchangeable. They refer to the spiritual apparatus that everybody carries inside of their chest. Said that what is sin? Sin is that thing that doesn't feel good inside. You feel doubt about it inside. And it's also that thing that you would hate for other people to find out about. There are so many things, right? That, wow, Sheikh so-and-so gave fatwa that it's permissible. What? Oh, we're going to the country, the kuffar, so we can go run up our credit cards and then leave. It's like, yeah, if somebody found out you're a thief, you know, who would like that to happen? Even if, you know, supposedly if the fatwa is correct, which it's not, but even if it were correct, a person would be ashamed of that. There are many fatwa that you do weird things that, oh, you know, you can get married to a woman and intend that you're going to divorce her after an hour but not tell her, and it's still valid. Yeah, no, you know, I mean, okay, it may be valid in the sense that like a judge cannot give you a conviction for zina, but something's wrong with it. You know in your heart, intuitively, something's wrong with it. You just don't do it. Now, what was the thing we said before, right? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam talked about the sanctuary, the royal sanctuary, and every king has a royal sanctuary, and the sanctuary of Allah Ta'ala is what he made haram. And then he said what? In every body, there's a morsel of flesh. If it's good, then the body's good. And if it's bad, then the body's bad. And it's the heart. Now here, what are we saying? Your heart is a means for you to figure out. It's like a litmus test you can do if you have to be on the spot and make a decision. Right? It's a means for you. If your heart is in a good shape, in a good position, it's a situation, it's a means for you to be able to spot check. Is this something I want to do or is this something I don't want to do? Otherwise, there's a lot of weird stuff that people give fatwa for out there. Now, the actual ulama, the people who give the fatwa of the mashayikh, right? It's a hadith narrated by al-hakim. Al-barakatu ma'a kabirikum. The barakah is in following your elders. The elders here is not people who are like really old, although there may be barakah in following them as well, but the elders in deen, meaning the sahaba and the tabi'een, radiallahu ta'ala anhum. And it's a hadith that even Zahabi said that it's correct according to the standard of Sahih Muslim. It's a very sahih hadith. It's a rigorously authenticated hadith. If someone gives you a fatwa that comes from the old mashayikh, even if you feel uncomfortable with it, who cares? Why? Because that's those are the people the Prophet ﷺ said these are the ones to take deen from. So I'm not talking about those things. Don't be like, oh, Shaykh, you know, Imam Hanifa said it, Imam Malik said it, but I don't feel comfortable inside. Okay, if you don't feel comfortable inside, don't do it, but you're not feeling comfortable doesn't mean anything. But what is this for? This is a spot check, right? I'm at the marketplace, I'm at the mall, I'm at work, I'm at school, I have to make a decision about something, and I don't have time to consult with the ulama, or I called one of the ulama and he didn't get back to me yet, and I have to make a decision right now. What do you do as a non-specialist, as a non-alim? If it feels bad inside, don't do it. If it's something you'd be ashamed of afterward, if other people found out about, don't do it. There are many people, for example, that lie about things. They lie about things in order to get something or another. They lie on a piece of paper. And then later when you get confronted with it, it looks bad. I mean, it looks bad on you. It looks bad on your family. It looks bad on the country you came from. It looks bad on the deen of Islam. People think, are all Muslims like this, etc., etc. Whereas the Salaf radiallahu ta'ala anhum wa rahimahumullah tabaraka wa ta'ala, they're people who used to be very scrupulous and not lying. Is to be very careful about not lying in any way, shape, or form, not deceiving people. Sayyidina Imam al-Bukhari, there's so many stories, we're going to destroy the whole Dars of Riyadh al-Salihin if we start telling stories about the Sidq of the Akabir Mashayikh and of the Sahaba and the Tabi'in radiallahu ta'ala anhum. But even Imam Bukhari, he saw somebody, it's said that he saw somebody that he wanted to get a hadith from. He'd already verified that this guy's a truthful person, and he saw him, he's calling his horse, and he's faking with the horse as if he has some a feed for the horse, but he doesn't have it. He said, if this guy can lie to the horse like that, how do I know he's not lying to me? Even though with us, it's yeah, stupid horse, man, just come over here. Okay, I'll tell you the hadith, you know? It's not a big deal to us. But to them, it was a really big deal. They had a different standard, right? It's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. As-sidqu yunji wal-kadhibu yuhlik. That sidq, that truthfulness, being true, being real in every situation of your life, it will save you. It will set you free. It will save you. One day it will save you. It won't be. People think you tell the truth, oh, you're so simple, you're darwish, you're a simple-minded guy, you're a miskeen person. And oh, if you're smart, you lie to everybody and no, the truth will save you one day. The lying will destroy you one day. And there are certain situations in which it's permitted to lie in the Sharia. For example, if someone shows up with a shotgun at the masjid door, and then they're like, hey, did you see Hamza anywhere around here? You know, and he looks really angry, you know? And you have a feeling that he's gonna do something that he doesn't have a right to do, please tell him, no, I didn't see. But that's very rare. Even our Salaf, radiallahu anhum, they used to not lie about those things. They say that about Al-Hasan al-Basri went to go and visit one of his students, Habib al-Ajami. He's a Persian who converted to Islam. One of his students, and the person was so pure-hearted and so truthful in everything he did and said. And so Banu Umayyah, their soldiers came looking for Al-Hasan al-Basri. He lived in a small hujra, in a little cell. And so he goes, have you seen Hasan al-Basri anywhere? And he goes, yeah, he's right here. He's right in front of me. This is one of his karamats, this is one of his miracles, that the soldiers couldn't see him, even though he was right there in a very small place with them. And so they said, the soldiers were upset. They said, don't mess with us, don't joke with us. They hit him, they cursed him. They said, don't joke with us, we should kill you for this, etc., etc. And then afterward, the soldiers leave, and they didn't see him there. And Al-Hasan al-Basri himself says to his student, he says, that was crazy, why did you tell him the truth? And he goes, I'm sorry, I would feel ashamed in front of Allah Ta'ala if I told a lie. That's how they were. I mean, with me, don't do that, please. But yeah, unless you're more pious than I thought you were, don't. Unless you're invisible level of piety, don't do that. Yeah. But but in general, most times people are oh, I can lie. It's not like that. It's not like one of those life and death type situations. If someone wants to save a buck or $2 or whatever, keep your honor. Keep your honor. You're mashallah honorable people. You come from good families. You come from good backgrounds. You have a nisbah to. Forget about families, you have a nisbah to Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's beneath your dignity to lie about things. Whatever happens, what's someone going to do to you? Right? Allah Ta'ala promises the person who tells the truth, He'll save them. He's the one who takes it upon himself to save that person. So, this is what, the sin is what? When you have to spot check, right? It doesn't make you mufti. It doesn't mean you can go argue with the ulama. But if you have to spot check and tell you can go and ask one of the ulama, what's the fatwa on this issue? What do you do? Just look in your heart. Is this something that I feel doubt about, or A or B, is it something if people found out about, I'd be embarrassed? If the answer is yes to either of them, then you probably shouldn't be doing it. So mashallah, we have engineers, you make like a flow chart or something about, you know, with it, inshallah. If then. On Sayyidina Wasibata Ibn Ma'badin, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, قال أتيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال جئت تسأل عن البر قلت نعم فقال استفت قلبك البر مطمئنت إليه النفس واطمأن إليه القلب والإثم ما حاك في النفس وتردد في الصدر وإن افتاك الناس وأفتوك حديث حسن رواه أحمد والدارمي في مسنديهما. سيدنا واصب بن معبد. جزاك الله خيرا, by the way, for the help. The اطمئنان. That's like one of اطمئنان. It's ألف طا ميم نون. It's a خماسي verb. It's a sarf nightmare. سيدنا واصب بن معبد. Who is a companion of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? اسمه واسبة ابن معبد ابن مالك ابن عبيد الأسدي from بنو أسد بن خزيمة. He is a Sahabi, a Sahabi of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was described as being كثير البكاء لا يملك دمعته. He used to cry so much that they say that he doesn't own his own tears, meaning he would cry uncontrollably. One of the things I wanted to mention about him, he's buried in Raqqa, right? And so the only thing we hear about Raqqa in the news now is it's the capital of Daesh, right? These people are hooligans. It's like a group of people who got out of control after a soccer match. Okay, don't identify with them. Okay, all of these cities, Mosul, Raqqa, right, Halab, Dimashq, all these places, Baghdad, you hear them in the news to the point where Baghdad is like a joke. You know, there's a miskin, there's a brother, his last name is the Nisba, Baghdadi. That used to mean something, Junaid al-Baghdadi, right? It used to mean something, it used to be an honor, sharaf at one time, it's, you know? So don't let the weirdness of contemporary debacles steal that away from you, from us. This is our common heritage, mashallah. Raqqa is not something that people should remember for thee, because it's the capital of Daesh. He's buried at the foot of the minar of the masjid, the Jami' Masjid of Raqqa. The Sahabi is like a companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Remember, hear the hadith and remember him and say radiallahu anhum after his name and after his remembrance. Don't think that these places, the nisbah of them is too. All of this other trouble that happened later on. So Wasibat ibn Ma'bad radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he narrates that I came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he, before I could say anything, he said, "Did you come to ask me about what piety is?" And I said, "Yes." So he said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Istafti qalbak," ask your heart. Whenever you do something, ask your heart. Right? Literally, take a fatwa from your heart. Again, this is not a replacement for the Sharia. This is like spot check for a person before until they can go and ask an alim. Otherwise, in the Quran also comes fas'al. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. And so you're not going to say like, oh, this hadith says one thing and the Quran says another thing, so they must clash, I'm going to pick one or the other. No, both of them have their own context in which they're correct. When you can go to the ulama, when you can ask the ulama, ask them. Until then, what do? Go and ask your heart. And the ulama are not just like the first guy, like Google result you saw on the internet, but like actual bona fide people who are muftis and judges and people who cite references and whatnot when they give their fatwa. Reference is a precedent, not of text. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said what? He said, when he's describing what the definition of righteousness is, he says, ask your heart. And bir and righteousness is what your soul is peaceful with. مطمئنت إليه النفس. What the nafs finds peace with, finds sukoon with, finds tranquility with. وَطْمَأَنَّ إِلَيْهِ الْقَلْبِ. And that which that the heart finds peace with and finds tranquility with. If you did it, you feel good. You know what I mean? Is giving zakatul fitr, wajib? Is it fard? Is it sunnah mu'akkada? Is it just regular sunnah? Is it mustahab? I don't know. I just saw a kid who was hungry and I gave him something to eat on the day of Eid in the morning on the way to the musalla, and he feels really happy and I feel happy that I did it. You know? There's a quality like that to acts of piety and of righteousness. So if you feel that, then that's a good sign. It's a good sign. Well, ifu ma haqif in nafs. And sin is that thing that you just don't feel comfortable. It doesn't settle inside of your soul. وَتَرَدَّدَ فِي الصَّدْرِ. And that thing that you just feel like double-minded. It's ambiguous. You feel double-minded about it inside of your heart. وَإِنْ أَفْتَاكَ النَّاسُ أَفْتُوكَ. Even if people give you fatwa after fatwa. Right? This is the second. وَأَفْتُوكَ is لِلْتَأْكِيدِ. Right? Even if people give you fatwa after fatwa. You find fatwas for everything nowadays, mashallah. You can find fatwas for everything. I'm talking some really weird and like embarrassed to say in a masjid type of stuff. You can find fatwas for everything.
You can buy one and get one free.
Buy one, get one free. Ya Allah. You know? So, yeah. So this is a hadith narrated by, it's a hadith Hassan. It's narrated by Imam Ahmad Ibn Hanbal in his Musnad and Imam Darimi in his Musnad as well. Just two more hadiths inshallah, I think, in this. 1, 2, 3. Let's see, will we finish this or should we just cut off early? Inshallah, we'll give one more hadith and then we'll stop there, inshallah. An Abi Saru'ata bi kasr sin al muhmalati Uqbah ibn al Harithi radiyallahu ta'ala anhu annahu tazawwaja ibnatan li Abi Ihab ibn Aziz fa'atathum ra'atun faqalat inni qad arda'tu Uqbah wallati قد تزوج بها فقال لها عقبة ما أعلم أنك أرضعتني ولا أخبرتني فركب إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فسأله فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كيف وقد قيل ففارقها عقبة ونكحت زوجا غيره رواه البخاري وإهاب بكسر الهمزة وعزيز بفتح العين وبزاين مكررة. You ever wonder why they have those comments at the end of the thing, at the end of the hadith, right? It's because like copyists, they write they copy the hadiths, and so people sometimes like they forget like to put a dot somewhere, and like so if you forget to put a dot, you know, Aziz can become Uzair, Aziz can become Uzayz, it can become like all these different things. So then they write it out in words. It's like no, it's Aziz with a Zai. Because Zai and Ra are written differently, so you can't, even if you screw up the dots on it, it's different. So these are kind of like fail-safe measures that the ulama used to write in order to prevent tashif or copyist mistakes from messing with people. And that's how these books were preserved, mashallah. And Allah Ta'ala reward the ulama. Sayyidina Abu Siru'ata, he narrates, Abu Siru'a is his kunya, and his name is Uqbah ibn al-Harith, may Allah Ta'ala be pleased with him. He married the daughter of Abu Ihab ibn Aziz, and after they got married, imagine, after they got married, an old woman came up to him and said, I was your foster mother, I fed you milk when you were a little baby, and I also fed your wife, meaning what? Your brother and sister. Right? This is a rida'a in Islam. If a child under the age of 2 breastfeeds from a woman, that woman becomes that child's mother by rada'a, by nursing. So it's not exactly the same as being your mother in the sense that she won't inherit from you, but she has, in terms of your being your mahram and in terms of qaraba, in terms of your kinship ties, she has the rights over you then that your mother has. They say that about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Every single woman that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam breastfed from her, they all of them accepted Islam. His own mother passed away when he was just a boy, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But all of the women who he breastfed at their at their breast, Sayyida Halima al-Sa'idiyya, Sayyida Ayman Baraka al-Habashiyya, and other than them as well, they all accepted Islam. So this is what happens. This is what happens is in Islam is that if a woman, you breastfeed from her as a child under the age of 2, Right? There was a whole another debacle about it. Anyway, we're not going to even bring that up. Under the age of two, if you breastfeed at the breast of a woman, she becomes your mother by breastfeeding. And if she's married to a man at that time, that man also becomes your father, right? So that man, for example, if you have a daughter who breastfeed from the woman, then that man becomes mahram for her. Or if that child is a little boy, then that woman is a mahram for him when she grows up. And then that woman's children, all of them become his brothers and sisters. And that woman's brothers and sisters become your aunts and uncles. So A, you can't marry them, but B, on the flip side, you don't have the whole hijab, the laws of hijab don't apply for those people as well. And this is what they do in Mauritania, mashallah. They, you know, the babies are small, they just kind of pass them around amongst the mothers that are nursing. So every Mauritanian has like 95 like brothers and sisters. And so it makes like traveling and it makes like house parties very easy. Whereas, you know, they see people, they say, hey, well, why don't you pass the kids around? No, 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 who are they going to marry afterward? No, no, no. You can marry someone other than a cousin. It's permissible, inshallah, you know? But, you know, that's. I think it's a solution for a lot of people, because when they grow up, their cousins are like brothers and sisters, and it becomes difficult for people to visit the house and maintain hijab or whatever. But that's something, it's part of our sharia, at any rate. So what happens is that this Abu Siru'a, Uqbat ibn al-Harith, he marries the daughter of Abu Ihab ibn Aziz. And so after they get married, this woman comes and says, oh, I remember when you were kids, I breastfed you and I breastfed your wife as well. Which means what? You just married your sister. Yeah.
Bad news.
Very, very bad news. Yeah, very, very bad news. And so he's like, ah, he goes, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he goes, like, how do you know that? Like, you never told me that you breastfed me, nor did I ever hear about this from anywhere else. But it was enough for him, what? He could have been like, yeah, get lost, I'm not going to, no, but it was enough for him, right, that it's a doubt, it's a shubha. That he mounted his ride and then he went to Medina Munawwara to visit the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he asked him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what should I do? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, how are you going to stay married to her after you receive this information that your sister, you cannot stay married to her. And so he listened to what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and then he separated him and his wife separated from one another, and his wife married another man. It's a hadith narrated by Bukhari. This is one of those things, like, oh man, imams are like scared to death to tell people stuff. It could be like something as crazy as like you married your sister, or like you do something like just mega haram or really bad. The imam is like, oh man, should I tell this person? They may just like go AWOL, you know? And the fact of the matter is the sharia is for your own good. This is part of iman. The sharia is for your own good. I mean, it's the law of Allah Ta'ala. And whatever he told us to do, you know, he has a right that we do it anyway. Even if he told us to jump for, and we don't understand why, we should, you know, he has the right that we should jump. But he didn't make anything in the Sharia like that. All of it is for our benefit. This is the consensus of the ulama of usul, that all of the Sharia, none of it is like just jump for the sake of making us jump. All of it is for our own benefit. You have to have iman in it, even though sometimes it's difficult sometimes. But you know, if you do this, in the end, things will be better than if you didn't. So you see this, that strength of iman was there in the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, that they were people who would accept it when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them, you know, what the hukum of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. They understood inside their hearts that this was what was best, and that's one of the many beautiful things from this hadith. Inshallah, before I open up to questions, I wanted to make an announcement that next Friday, I'll be here for Jumu'ah, but I won't be here for the Darsh, but the Darsh is still going to be on. And it will be taught by Sheikh Akif Al-Habbal, one of the two brothers who from Halab that teach that teach in the Iqra school, the Islamiyat. He's a very learned person, and he tries to go around undercover, but I'm like just supremely impressed with how learned he is and how much adab he has and whatnot. And the fact that he hides it so well is even a greater sign, of why we should respect him. Well, Allah knows best. Only Allah knows zakki Allah ahad, and Allah knows the secret of what's in people's heart. But at any rate, he's going to teach a class about the hadith Jibreel. It's the first hadith narrated in Sahih Muslim. It's a very important hadith in Islam, one that very few people have had properly conveyed to them. So I encourage everybody, inshallah, to come, listen, show respect. He really has read a lot. He really has read a lot. Inshallah, it will be a beneficial gathering. So I encourage everybody to attend. And with that, inshallah, are there any questions? Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.